You know, God answers prayer, doesn't he? In your own lives, how much prayer has God answered in this last year? How much prayer has God answered in your own lives this last year? That's what we're talking about, is prayer. We see life change. Alcoholics become citizens, drug addicts, gangsters, really, killers sometimes, wife and husband abusers. We see people saved and we see people's lives changed. We see people come out of false religious systems that are leading them away from God. We see people repair their messed up lives because God answers prayer. He answers prayer. We see all of that. How many of you, how many of you heard me tell the story of my life just a little bit? You know, I'm an American Indian, Native American, as we like to call it. I tell somebody Native American, they might think I'm just born here. But we were heavily abused. They escaped out of Oklahoma because, my last one killed in my family by the government was in 1905. My great-grandfather was killed. They took his land from him. He went outside with all his back. They came out here in California. The Indian people were just totally devastated by this occupation here. A lot of it was on purpose. They wanted them to become lords of the state, and they tried to dehumanize them, and they were dehumanized. My family were just absolutely alcoholics and thieves and thugs and everything, and they were horrible people.
So that was from the people that came from across the ocean
for
all the struggle
that was.
The illnesses.
Yeah, the illnesses and everything else. But it was just a lot demoralizing, too. I remember Brother Hubbard one time, my teacher, my Greek and Hebrew teacher. I wrote a book because I was dealing among Indian people. I wanted to deal with them. And he read that book, and his dad had been a missionary to the Chickasaw Indians. He said, you know, he said, my dad sat down one time, and he came in. He'd been on a mission field in Oklahoma for a couple of years, and he came back home, and Travis had got home, and he was sitting around all hot pot on his stove, and he was sitting there shaking his head. He said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, man, he says, we've messed up these people. He wouldn't have them helping any at all. He said, I already knew God. He said, we have demoralized, we have devastated these people with our gambling, our immorality, our drunkenness and everything. He said, the people are just devastated. He said, they were so much better off before we were one among them. And he said, they're the most spiritual people that I've ever seen. He says, they're so ready to hear about Jesus. It's like going into a third world country. But you go into those people today and you can't take a Bible because they don't believe you. They're too beat up. Well, I was raised among that. That's first of all, so I would run from the Bible. But my grandmother took me to a Pentecostal church. Well, a little bit scared me to death. I don't want to hear about Pentecostal church. It scared me to death. I mean, from the time I was born until I was saved in 1961 in a Pentecostal church. Well, there wasn't any doctrine there. There wasn't any Bible base there on that I could ever touch. No foundation. I got out, and of course, school told me that there wasn't any God. And you know, we educate our children to be atheists and stuff. Well, that's basically what they educated me to be. It was an atheist. Even after I was saved, I was saved because my grandmother got killed and all of my support in this world was gone. I mean, I was going to starve from that point of time on. And I was, 1961, I was born 47, so I was about 13, 14 years old. From then on, I went downhill physically. But I was saved. And it brought me to the Lord. And my mother married a guy that was a convict, basically. He was in and out of prison all of his life when I was about 7 years old. I saw him pull shady deals all over and followed in his footsteps just wherever he went. I was his slave, basically. I loved him very much, his only dad I knew. But I saw him steal this, steal that, calm people out of stuff. Some of you are old enough to know this, but he was the one that broke out of the Michigan prison in a helicopter years ago. He was that real famous guy, Dale Remley, that broke out of prison. Now, Dale Remley goes over the wall of maximum security prison in Michigan without scuffing his shoes. He escaped from prisons all over. He's Buck Owens' uncle. That's how I... his sister died last week. We went to her funeral this last week. Well, you know, I had all the... I was set up to do nothing in life. Set up to do nothing in life. But once you ask the Lord to forgive you, and the Lord saves you, from then on, your steps are ordered. It's good to have you here. Your steps are ordered, whether you know it or not. In 1961, from the time that I walked down the aisle in that little old church that didn't teach any Bible hardly at all, and it was the Holy Spirit, because there wasn't much preaching being done that way, and the fear of being left alone in this world at such a young age, I walked down there. I did not serve the Lord. I mean, I went to church for 2 or 3 years, and then I got out in the world. I didn't serve the Lord, but I didn't know much about it. And it took God to break me down physically, because I was strong and I had a potential of making money, and I made money. I worked in oil fields and everything, refineries, and every part of the oil fields I wasn't working. But I got hurt real bad. God was trying to get my attention. I got hurt real bad, where I was just about paralyzed. My back was hurting me. But I had plenty of time. I was struggling trying to feed my family and everything with no money and everything, but I couldn't get a job. I had bought a service station, tried to run it, and I was so crippled that I couldn't do it. I had to give that up. And I was making money from that thing. I just hated to give it up. My life was being devastated. But I was saved, and I didn't even know it, because I forgot about it. But God didn't forget about it. I want you to know, he didn't forget about it. And God drew me back to him and aimed me in the right direction. I started studying the Bible. Then when I started studying the Bible, I could no longer go back into that assembly of God, Pentecostal business. God put me out of it. And I started studying the Bible, and that's why then I went to the seminary. At first, I couldn't even go to the seminary. I had to take correspondence courses. So I was too crippled. But I had a desire to learn. Once that I learned the God that had recreated me inside, I had a chance. And I had plenty of time, and boy, and then I felt, from the very first time that I when I was first saved, I saw that preacher standing up there. Of course, he wasn't doing much. He'd start preaching, and he'd like to take over. And it was back and forth and things, and it was a mess. But I looked up there and I knew that God wanted me preached, and I can't tell you how I knew that. But I knew that. Well, after I had dedicated my life, when I was baptized, God made that call known to me again. Just give me a little preach, teach, whatever you can do in your life. That's what I want you to do. Now, he wasn't wrong. I was sure unarmed, I'll tell you that much. But to take a little old scared Indian boy and make a theologian out of him, God did that. God did it. It wasn't anything to me. It was all the desire and everything that was put in there, because I was programmed to be a loser in my life. I was programmed to be a convict and a thief and all that. That was my whole background. God can change your life, and he will change your life if you allow him to. Once you give yourself to him, once you go down and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I repent of my sins and come into my life, you're not your own anymore. You're God's. And he'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. And the eighth chapter, or not the eighth chapter, but number eight, in the 13th little chapter of On Prayer, lesson number 8, John 15, 7 and 16. Let's look at that. John 15, 7 and 16. And kind of look ahead a little bit. And I need Brother Bill here today. He's fast in the pages. We've got quite a few missing today, but it's good to have all of you here. John 15, 7:15. Anyone have that yet? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. John 15:7-16.
Uh-huh.
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples.
All right. Now, what are the conditions of prayer? If you abide in me, and I in you, if you're in the will of God and you ask anything in the will of God, now, I want to tell you something. Your prayers are all answered. Did you know that? They're all answered. Every prayer that we have is answered. It's either yes or no. We don't like the no business, do we? We don't like the no. But that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We get no. God says no to us sometimes. And, well, I really needed this, Lord. Well, what if you got it? What could be the result if you get it? Buy a new house. And that becomes your God. Lord, I really need a house. Everybody needs a home. We need a home. We need something over our heads. We do. But then you get the house, and then you start staying home from church and fixing the house up, doing the yard. Well, I got to fix the sprinkler system this weekend. I got to do this. I got to do that. We got to do all this stuff. Then what has that home done to you?
Pulled you away from God.
Pulled you away from God. Get a new car. Well, man, it's so dirty, I got to stay home Sunday morning. I can't go to Sunday school because I got to wash it and clean it up. It looks terrible. I didn't have time all this week. The only time I got to clean that new car up is this weekend, the Sunday. See, that takes you away from God. Whatever you may ask for in your life, is it best for you? God knows that. You don't. Neither do I. Matthew 21 and verse 22. You got that, Brother John?
And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.
Right. I was talking to some people here the other day, and they asked me some questions about in theology, and one of them was about something that we watched on television. And I said, well, and they asked me about that, what I thought about this, that there was a guy that was raised from the dead. And I said, well, you know, God could raise people from the dead, there's no problem with that. But we don't live in the age of miracles, do we? When we're sick, we sure pray a lot, don't we? When we're in need, we do a lot of praying because we're supposed to. God wants us to. He wants us to share. He wants us to communicate with Him. If we lived in the age of miracles today, and what I mean by the age of miracles, we studied, I know some of you, well, a lot of you weren't in the class when I talked about Bible analysis. I thought, if there's 44 classes on that, if you want them on tape, you can get them. I'm not going to teach it again, but we'll go back over some of the things in there. One of the things in there was, why did God do miracles in the first place in the Old Testament? Usually He was bringing in a new age, a new period of time. Okay? There was going to be a change. And when Jesus came to this earth, why did Jesus do miracles? Did He do miracles to heal people? No. That wasn't the reason. Why did He do the miracles? To show that He was the Messiah. Because the Messiah was going to do these miracles. They were waiting. Every now and then somebody was healed of leprosy in the Old Testament. Every now and then somebody was raised from the dead. Look at Egypt just a little bit. God was getting ready to change. He was going to bring Israel out of Egypt and put them into the Promised Land. And He showed forth the powerful miracles at that time. They didn't continue with Him, did they? When Christ came to this earth, the miracles were His messianic credentials. That was His doctor's degree. That was His affidavit that He was the Messiah. Okay? That was His affidavit. And we're down here on prayer. Now, and we need to understand this. When we pray for somebody, we can't lay hands on them and say, God, raise them from the dead. God, make them get over this. God does heal people. He does. God still is in the business of healing people. But the gift of miracles, Brother Phil talked last Sunday night on the tent. He got into tongues. He's going to do that again. He talked to me for about an hour and a half, two and a half hours this last week. Because that's where I came from. That's what I came out of when I became a Baptist. And I wrote my master's degree on the miracles of the Bible and how, you know, what happened. Because there's so much confusion in the world today in this. And there's a lot of people don't realize this. If we lived in the age of miracles, do you know what I would be doing every day? Emptying hospitals. I would be emptying hospitals. I can guarantee you that much. There wouldn't be any need for doctors. You know, when Jesus was healing people, the Pharisees accused him of being a real good doctor. But that wasn't the purpose of it. And he used that term, physician, heal thyself. If we were still in the age of miracles, we wouldn't need doctors. Because before the Bible was completed, before the Word of God was completed, you see Paul and John and Peter and all those people out there, what are they doing? Raising the dead. They're healing people. What was that? What was the reason why they did?
You know, with my older daughter, she was a pastor, but she was just sick for a long time. She was in the hospital. And we had friends, you know, from like coast to coast.
Yeah.
They were praying for her.
Mm-hmm.
Some of my friends from work, their parents or brothers, if they were priests. And everybody was praying for her.
Yeah.
And this clinical lady that worked with me, she told me she had a dream that Jesus came and told her that my daughter was going to be all right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that to me, at that time, I'm okay, she's going to get well. And this and that. Mm-hmm. But she passed away anyway, right?
Yeah.
So after thinking, she was saying she's going to be all right, because she's going to die and go with him.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I have to interpret to myself, that there was that, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm. Well, a lot of times, now, the miracles. What were the purpose of the miracles when Jesus, after Jesus had died, after he was resurrected, had us taken back to heaven, what was the purpose of the age of miracles? You remember? Do you remember? The confirmation of the Word of God. They didn't have the Bible. There was no New Testament. There wasn't any New Testament at all, was there? So to prove that they were the writers and receiving the Word of God, guess what God did? He allowed them to perform these miracles. But when the Bible was completed, then the miracles, it says in the middle voice, they ceased for themselves. The little word papo, and it's in the middle voice there. Then it says, and when that perfect thing came, then that which is in part ceased. All of the miracles, if you want to read that book that I wrote, I can get you some of them. If you can borrow one or something on the miracles. This was there were miracles. I'm going to tell you people. It didn't have anything to do with the faith on the person that was receiving the healing of heart. How much faith can a dead man have when you're raising dead? People that are sick. I mean, a lot of them came and Jesus, they brought a man one time and they busted up a roof top. They couldn't get in the front door, so they took going up on top of the roof, and his friends tore the roof apart and let him down on a pallet because he'd been in a pallet all of his life. And you know what Jesus told him? You know the most important thing here? What did Jesus say to this guy? No. What did he say to him? Remember what he said? What? No. That wasn't the first thing he told him. What did he tell him first? Huh? No. We're so infiltrated with this idea of faith, that's what we think about. What did Jesus tell the man? Your sins are forgiven you. And it's a what? This man got power to forgive sins? They didn't back to all. I mean, he said your sins are forgiven. He didn't say you're healed, get up and walk. What did he tell him that? You're forgiven. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven you. I don't know if he had the power to smile, but I would have smiled. Like this, I'd have leaned smiled and said, just leave me alone. I'm all right. But Jesus said, why did he perform that miracle? He said, but because you say that I don't have power, the Son of Man doesn't have power to forgive sin, arise and walk. Pick up your bed. Miracles were for the unbelievers. They were for the unbelievers so that they would believe, and that so that the believers would believe, that know that this is the Messiah. Poor John the Baptist. What about poor John the Baptist? What happened to John the Baptist? He got... He was a political prisoner. Did you know that? Set up. He had preached against Herod and Herodias and told them that they were living in sin. Most of those Herods were either living with their sisters or somebody else's wife or something all the time. Festus and Agrippa, all of them. He told them that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And they were living in sin. And that woman, you know, women can get real mean. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? You know what? You make a woman mad, you're in a lot of trouble. They can get real mean. So this woman trained her daughter to be a prostitute. And she trained her to dance. And they were having this great big party. And Herod was there, and this girl got up and danced, and when they'd get up and dance, they'd also go over to the back room with the guests at the deal. See, I mean, this is what she had done to her daughter. But she had something in mind. And she got up and danced, and she's so pleased. Herod, he said, I'll give you anything you want to have in my kingdom. And Mama popped up like this and said, we want John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's what the whole scheme was about. Well, John the Baptist was down there in prison. And just before he died, he sent messengers to Jesus and said, what?
He was the one they were waiting for.
Are you really the Messiah? I want to know if I did the job. Why? Because he got confused about what he was preaching. When the Word of God, and even in Peter, we're studying 2 Peter, and we're almost finished with it. There we're going to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are some of the first, Thessalonians was one of the first books ever written in the New Testament. The reason what we're talking about, the confirmation of the Word, there wasn't any New Testament. It was only the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament time, there were things about the Messiah, that the Messiah was going to heal the blind. No one had ever healed a blind man. Did you know that? No one ever healed a blind man in the Old Testament. But the Messiah would heal a blind man. He would heal the blind. He would heal lepers. And he would preach the gospel to the poor. Churches don't do very well preaching the gospel to the poor. Did you know that? Well, they don't have much to give. They wanted to reach the upper crust of society. And it was that way back in Jesus' time that the state religion, basically, of Israel was the law of Moses and the priest and the high priest and the system that God had given them, and they were administrators of his kingdom at that time. But when the Messiah came, they weren't going to accept him. They didn't want to accept him because he was going to change things, going to take their religion away from them, and their kingdom away from them, and get them in trouble with the Roman government, and they said, let's kill him. Well, when John the Baptist was there, he expected Jesus to be the king of Israel, which he was the king of Israel. Matthew shows Jesus as the king of Israel. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, every one of them look at Jesus differently. Matthew shows Jesus as the king, the rightful heir of the kingdom of Israel. And he was. And Herod, that was on the throne, guess who he was? All right, Israel is who? Who is the father of Israel? Jacob.
Jacob. All right. Who was Jacob's brother that did not was not the heir? Huh? Esau. Guess whose descendant Herod was? Esau's descendant. Now, he had built them a beautiful palace. The Jews, when they expected the Messiah to come, when they're looking for the Messiah to come right now, you know what that one thing for the Messiah that this Messiah is going to do? He's going to build them. He's going to build them a temple. What had Herod done? He built a temple that was even more grand and more beautiful than Solomon's temple. So they had accepted him as their king. And here this guy comes in and he's condemning everything that Herod did and condemning the practices of them, and they want to get rid of him. Well, because he hadn't taken the reins and whipped all these guys, John the Baptist says, I wonder if this is really the God, if this is really the Messiah. And when his messengers went to Jesus and his church, and they said, John wants to know, are you really the one? What did Jesus tell him? What did Jesus tell him after he go back and tell John back? Tell him that my messianic credentials are with me. What were the messianic privileges? What was the first thing he said? The blind see. The poor hear the gospel. Many are healed. And the good news of the kingdom is preached throughout the land. That's what happened during Christ's ministry. You know, when the Lord comes up, they couldn't tell between the first and second coming of Jesus. They didn't understand that there was going to be a long period of time here. When the church was going to be persecuted all through these, the churches would be absolutely devastated by the world. And it would become a lot, part of the element, and Christendom would become very corrupt. The parable of the mustard tree. You know, mustard plant is a plant, isn't it? How many use mustard on your hot dogs and hamburgers and stuff? Mustard? Well, it becomes a mustard plant. The mustard plant is a plant. But Jesus talked about a parable of the mustard tree. By the way, I've got all the parables on tape and video and everything. If you want them, if you want to study, you can get them. He talked about this mustard plant growing up into being a tree. And earlier in one of the parables of the sower, he says that the devils, the demons, came and took the word out of people's heart that sowed it. And he said the sower, which was him, went forth in the world sowing seed, which was the word of God. And guess who ate up the seed? The dirty birds. Guess where the birds went and roosted? In the mustard tree. In Christendom. You want to know why there is so much false religion out in the world today? Satan put it out to confuse people. I was confused. I was confused about religion. But you know what? The Word of God is straightened out. And that's why we're teaching the classes that we're teaching right now. Is this. Well, when we pray, we don't have to get the miracles today. Don't expect God to just raise somebody from the dead. Yeah, we can't expect that. But I tell you, guarantee you one thing. I'll give you an example of that right now. I'm a prime example of this. I have cancer. I don't know if you don't know that. I've been through the ringer. I went to a doctor here in Bakersfield, and it was prostate cancer. He went in and did a terrible butcher biopsy job and spread the cancer. He broke the whole envelope of it and spread the cancer. Well, I went for radiation, and the radiation was killing me. It wasn't killing the cancer. And it has done permanent damage to me. Suffered all night long, but I'm barely here today, people. And then I had chemotherapy, and the chemotherapy almost killed me. So they said, well, you can't have radiation, you can't have chemotherapy. So now we're just going to have to saw you open if you're going to live at all, because this stuff is going to be moving. It was a real bad cancer cell, aggressive one. And so they cut me open, and that's when they found out that there was more cancer in there than what there was in my prostate. So they scraped all of that out of there, and I don't want to install it on. But I cannot have any radiation, I can't have any more chemotherapy. Guess who's going to have to get me through this? The Lord.
I could go to Benningham or something and have them lay hands on me, but you know what? That isn't true. That's not true. I can ask you from coast to coast, to all the people that listen to me teach out there, you're all praying for me, and I appreciate that. I've been through horrible, horrible times with this thing. If God, if I live, it'll be because God brought me through it. I can't ask him to perform a miracle, you know, by that, because it don't work. I mean, but God can heal you. You pray for me, because God can bring you through it. Do you see the difference in it? One of them was something you just did and it was gone. If we lived in an age of miracles, I wouldn't have to have radiation. I wouldn't have to have chemotherapy. I wouldn't have to have this surgery. Man, I'm cut from here to here. They took my guts out and
rearranged them,
tore everything out of there and put them back in and sold me out. That's miserable. I sure wouldn't have done that if we'd been in an age of miracles. I wouldn't have had to do it, would I? Today we pray that God will assist the doctors, that God will assist the medications. I was reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon's work this morning. He said, some people feel okay, but they want to feel better, so they take a bunch of medicine, and the medicine kills them. A lot of times we over-medicate ourselves. You have to be careful. I got a doctor right here. Good doctor. People are all different, aren't they? Everybody's different. And I'm sure when you treat somebody, you pray that God will help you. That's the way we pray. We pray that God will assist, because he can assist us. But as far as going, forget it. That was for a purpose. That was for to confirm the Word of God. How do we have the Word of God? Let's look into the Word of God for God's instructions for us. James 5 and verse 15. James 5 and 15.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yes, brother.
And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
There's a lot in that verse. Did you know that? There's hamartia genes illness there. Hamartia genes illness. Did they teach you that?
No, I don't think so. I mean,
hamartia genes illness. Did you miss that? Were you asking that day? Hamartia genes illness. It comes from the Greek word hamartia. The word hamartia, I've heard it preached wrong so many times. Hamartia does not mean to miss the mark. And you'll hear that. That's the word for sin. Hamartia, chatha in Hebrew, means to miss the mark. But they got that mixed up with hamartia because it was translated in some Bibles incorrectly. Hamartia means it is like the banks of a river. Okay? The banks of a river have banks, and when they overflow, what they do damage, they get out of the way. The word planet, do we have planet? The word plano in Greek, our word planet comes from it, and a planet is in an orbit. And if it gets out of orbit, it's in trouble. Alright? And that's when we go astray. When you sin, you go out of the beaten path. God writes down in his word what sin is and what righteousness is, doesn't he? And if you commit adultery, you know that that's sin. If you lie, you know that that's sin. We're going to get into the church discipline here in the lesser people now. My friend, Brother Madden, this old fellow up here someplace, where the world is, just about here, Brother B.S. Madden. He was one of my teachers. He was one of the hardest talking guys that you ever saw in your life. I mean, he preached hard against sin. He said, of all the whores, and all the whoremongers, and all the liars, and all the gigolos, and all the thieves would get saved before they joined God's churches, the churches wouldn't have to suffer so much. Yeah, and that's what happens sometimes in life. They get into God's churches regardless. People join the church that aren't saved. Because when you're saved, what happens to your life? You are transformed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We see this. Well, sometimes when children of God go the wrong way, you know what happens to you? We're going to study that just a little bit. What happens to you? Hamartia genes, illness. sin caused illness. God chastises you with sickness sometimes, did you know that? I'm not counting every time you get a cold or something, it's not God getting mad at you. All right? But sometimes we're going to study in the church discipline, we're going to find out where people got killed by God when they sinned. Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to study about also New Testament giving. Don't ever promise God anything you're not going to do. The first people we find in the New Testament killed by God were Ananias and Sapphira when they said they were giving more than what they said they were giving, or giving less than what they said they were giving. And God zapped them and killed them. That's what you call hamartia, Jake calls death, brother. Thaumaturgus. They became dead. Yes, young lady.
You're a murderer or whatever. Mm-hmm. He'll go pay you your sentence in prison.
Yeah.
But you ask God to forgive you and you are saved?
You are saved just like you never did it, because all that sin was on Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You transfer your sin to Him. He paid for all of that. See, He was on the cross. He died as a murderer. For you. And as a thief. And as a malefactor. He died for you. All of your sins have been forgiven because they were laid on Jesus. Now, that's not right, is it? But that's God's way. Only God
can. You have to ask Him.
Yeah, you have to ask Him and you have to repent. I didn't know your name was James or Jaime until the other day. See, that's my name too.
Yeah.
Thanks. But Jesse, when God saved your soul, did He start changing your life right then? Well, did you start thinking different?
Yeah.
All right, you start thinking. And you start changing your life because you know that's what God wants you to do. You know what you're supposed to do, though.
I remember saying earlier, it ain't miracles. We're in the day of miracles, so I didn't snap his
car. Oh, no.
I got a new car. Oh, yeah. It's my house. Yeah. It didn't work that way, but I'm happier.
Amen. If your life changes, yeah. Change sins that you were committing before every day didn't bother you, did they? But once you're saved, things change. You're guilty. Now, in the Corinthian church, we're getting a little ahead of this, but this is right here. And James, we have to go touch on this a little bit. But in the Corinthian church, they were perverting the Lord's Supper. Did you know that? God had killed some of them for doctrinally strained. They had perverted the Lord's Supper. It had become a drunken brawl. They were getting drunk at the table of the Lord. They were not remembering the Lord as they do in the Lord's Supper. It said, Paul told him, he said, some of you are sick. A martiogenic illness. Some of you are sick. And some of you sleep. You know what that means? You're dead ducks. You've been killed. God took you out of it. If you ever see somebody that says they're a child of God and they're living in an ungodly way and God is not going to chastise them, you know nothing happens to them, they're illegitimate. They're not God's child. In the book of Hebrews, it says that God chastens every son that comes to Him. If you are without chastisement, what are you? King James says you're a bastard. In the New Translation, it says you're an illegitimate child. You are illegitimate. You're not God's child.
If you don't repent, God, or what? Or God
doesn't. If you don't repent, sometimes He sends sickness. That's a martiogenic illness. Now, this is what He's talking about. Brother John, can you read that for me again there? James 5. Now, let's look at this verse, because this is really important. This prayer turned into a great big lesson, didn't it?
Yes, I can't find James.
All right, anybody got James? Have you got that, Jesse? 5:15.
In the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven.
All right. And we talk about the prayer of faith. Who's the faith? Well, the Lord's church is. This is talking how to act in the church, isn't it? All right, this is one of the oldest books in the New Testament, by the way. By faith, we go to somebody's house and we pray for them, don't we? And we expect God to answer our prayers, yes or no. See what happens again. Now, a lot of times,
or later.
I mean, it may happen 5 years down the line. But are you interested in this kind of stuff? Do you like studying this? This is everyday life, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
This is something we have to deal with every day. And read that, the rest of that, just a little bit more. The prayer of faith will save.
Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
Uh-huh.
The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much.
With the Lord.
Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
All right. Now, when we pray, if you use an Old Testament example, God was using Elijah to chastise old Ahab, wasn't he? He was working him over. And, you know, Elijah's biggest fear, he's going to die. He was, you know, God hid him for a while, didn't he? He had to hide out when he brought that forth, that miracle. He had to hide out. You know what God did? When he hid out, he didn't have any food or anything. I mean, that was famine in the land. What did God do?
Send ravens.
Are you supposed to eat ravens, by the way?
Send ravens to feed him.
A raven to feed him. But what about a raven? Is that a clean animal?
No.
That's an unclean animal. You're not supposed to eat a raven. That's an unclean animal. God used an unclean animal to bring about his purposes. You ought to set yourself right in the seat of that unclean animal, because God uses us, sinners, to bring about his purposes in life. Now, we as sinners can understand other sinners. There is no sin in your life that some other child of God has not had in his life. We understand that. As we go through life and God changes our life, then we can go back and we can witness to people where we want to look. Right out there in the midst of it. Emma, has God answered prayer for you? Has he saved your family? Are there people in your family that are saved? Can you raise your hand, you guys? Amen. That is answered prayer. Now, did God save them? All right, he saved them. Their lives are changing. God is working with them. He's changing their lives. Now, we see evidence of that today, don't we? That's one of the most important things you can do, is pray for your family that don't know the Lord, that they'll come to know the Lord. Because they're doomed. Just absolutely doomed. I'm reminded of an illustration that Roger used here a while back. There was this killer, and he was going to be executed. And his mother went to the governor and begged to see the governor. I mean, she camped out there, she did everything. She slipped into his office, she told him, she said, "Governor, please go to see my son. He's on death row. Go see him." He said, "Man," he said, "lady," he said, "your son is a hardened criminal. He doesn't talk to anybody. He is bad. He's a criminal. I mean, this guy is bad." And she said, "Please, please go see my son." And he said, "I'll tell you what, if there's anything redeemable about that boy, I'll go see him. I'll spend some time with him. I'm a Christian. And I know your prayers." He said, "You pray for your son, and I'll go see your son." And he went to see his son. He went in there and he spent time in the cell with him, trying to talk to him, trying to tell him about the Lord and everything. He wouldn't even talk to him. He ignored him all the time. He didn't know who he was, but he ignored him. All the time he was there, he was trying to lead him to the Lord. He said, is there any way that we can reach you that can redeem your life? And he just sat there and ignored him. Finally, it came time for him to be executed. Finally, the governor said, "Open the gate." They opened him and he walked down the road, and the jailer says, "Boy, you're pretty stupid. The governor came to see you, and you wouldn't even talk to him." He said, "What? Was that the governor?" He said, "The governor. That was the governor. He can pardon me." And he went to his execution center.
That was the governor. But you, I'm going to tell you something, Teresa. When you're lost, the person dealing with your heart, that's the creator of the universe. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you, with Father, the Father, the Son, into history. I heard a lecture years ago, I read from him, that is, J. Lewis Gunther. He said, God, in His love and in His sovereignty, sent forth His Son in space and time to save criminals like us from the death penalty of eternal hell. You know, if God is dealing with your heart today, if He is dealing with you this day, if He's touching your heart this day with His Word, the governor's knocking, setting in your cell. He knocked on your door. He's setting in your cell. And all you have to say is, Lord, forgive me. Because He is there. He is there. The governor's there. He's reached out. He's come. He's sat down with you. He's sitting there beside you. Saying, come with me. You got a pardon. You don't have to make this certain death. We can ignore Him like that boy did. We can ignore Him. And just say, go away. Or not say anything at all. Not respond to God at all. Prayer is response to God. Did you know that? We respond when we pray for people that are sick. We expect God to heal them or let them go on. Sometimes sickness is good for you. Boy, I don't, can't understand how this sickness has been good for me, but evidently it is. God has allowed it. I didn't quit. You know, sometimes in life, God works you over. One time I quit preaching, did you know? I quit. I got a bad church one time. I love that church and built it up from nothing to something. That two families just tore me up. That church. I finally resigned and I went off. I wasn't going to go back to church anymore. I didn't beat up too much. I went back to church for a while, but wherever I went, they mowed and pestered me and hounded me. And I said, forget this. I want to go preach to the Indians. And I did. I never quit being a Christian. I just gave up. That way. I went out and I preached to these Indians, and boy, I tell you what, I married a woman that was so bad. That woman was horrible. I can tell you. That wasn't the way she acted in the beginning. But she put me through so much torture that I had to go back to church to get help. I had to be among God's people. And I went back to church. And I found a family in that church just as bad as the other one was. And through her, she turned a lot of the women in the church against me. I didn't quit preaching again. I preached and I preached and I preached. I went one time, she messed me up so bad that on Christmas morning, we had a lot of people that night. She'd call around and jerk me around so bad when I went to preach that night, nobody showed up. You know what I did? I preached. I preached. And I recorded and sent it out if people were saved. I went out into another church out in Valley Acres. I went out to that church and I worked like a dog in that church for 2.5 years doing everything I could. And she tore me up out there too. And just devastated me. I wasn't going to quit. Never would quit. Finally, I realized that that could not work. I had to cut that loose from my life. And I came here. And I've been sick. But 2 weeks after I had that cancer surgery, I was sitting right here in the chair with a catheter running out of me and my pajamas teaching Greek. My wife asked me that night, she says, are you really going to go to church and teach tonight? And I said, I'm alive. By example, if nothing else, I want to teach you to be faithful. Because it can get real rough out there if you're not faithful. And sometimes God will test you and put you through allow the world to put you through misery. But it's got to be good for you. I'll never quit again. Because I learned my lesson. You only have to go around that mountain once. Use examples of other people's lives. You don't have to do that. God wants you to serve Him. He loves you. As you're sitting here today, you can pray and ask God to forgive you. You can be saved. You can ask God to show you which way to go. You can ask God to save your family. God wants to save all of your families. Did you know that? He wants to. The atonement was for all of them. Some of them may not come. You know, some of them may do like that guy did to the governor. This is a real story. He said, nothing. And then all the way to the gallows, he says, who got him? Who got him? You know what? Once you leave this life, you're not going to get another chance. There's no other chance. Once you close your eyes in death, you don't have another chance. This is it. I'm going to do something that I haven't done before in this class, but I'm going to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord, you ask the Lord to save you. Don't tell Him to go away. I'm going to turn it over to Greg in a minute. But let's have a word of prayer. If you're lost in here today, or if you've got something in your life that needs to be changed, you ask the Lord to change it. You give yourself to God. Because it's a miserable road, miserable road going the wrong way. I can assure you that by experience, and all of our lives are affected by sin. There's not one man that is above sin in this world. Not one woman. Father, I pray for these here today. I pray for those that are out listening to the tapes, that you deal with their lives, that you save souls. I know you will. Someone's here and is lost today. Convict their hearts. Ask Him. Help them to pray to you and say, Lord, forgive me and save me. Forgive me of my sins. And I repent of all the wickedness, of all the shortcomings that I've done in my life, and whenever I've gone out of the pathway that your known will. And if you're saved in here today, if God is calling you to do something, if God wants you to change something in your life, do it. We don't want to be sick. We don't want to be killed. God has the power. He's a master of the universe. Father, deal with each and every life here today. Thank you for being with me as I preach your word today. Help us to understand prayer even better, because it means so much. It's our communication with you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Thank you for your attention today and the endurance of these hard seats.